He is the great I am. And that's who we've come to worship this morning. Our Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to bow our hearts before you, and to lift your name on high. It's songs like this to encourage our hearts to know that you are the great I am of our life. That you're the one that is continually always in control, that you're all-powerful, that your glory is unbelievable, that your majesty is waiting for us. And we thank you that, Lord, that we can come here this Sunday and we can worship a God like that. Father, as we open up your word today, may we catch a glimpse of your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. And if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. This morning, I want to continue my series, A Glimpse of His Glory. And many times in your day or in your week, when you begin to think about who God is in your life, I'm hoping that He reveals a little bit of His glory each and every single day for you. Whether you're looking at the stars, the solar system and the planets, or whether you you see something like a miraculous thing happen in your life, maybe possibly when you just stare at your little kids and you look down and you're like, man, His glory just showed up because each person is in the image of God. And I want us to be reminded of that. I want us to be reminded as we open up His Word that even though that we may only get a glimpse of His glory today, I want you to understand that His presence, His majesty is eternal, that we'll get the chance to be there forever to see. I don't know if you realize this, and sometimes I have to remind myself of this each and every day. Did you know that how we live our life right now will actually impact what we will see in heaven? How we live our life right now, each and every single day, the things that we do that are eternal could impact, could change our eternal life and what God is preparing for each one of us. A lot of times we hear sermons and we hear, especially at funerals, the famous Psalms 23 or the famous John 14, 1-4. Let not our hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but also believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. What a great promise that is. And then he asks, do you know the way? Do you know where I am? Do you know the way how to get to where I'm at? Do you know that in your life right now, the impact that you're making right now is going to change what heaven's going to look like for you? And as we look at the book of Revelation, as we open up and look at chapter 1, I want to give us just a little bit of background information. There are times that when people hear the word revelation, or where they say, you know, in studying the end times, I'll be honest with you, the gospel is chock full of the end times. The Old Testament is chock full of the end times. It's leading into the revelation. And so you don't have to go to Revelation to actually learn about the end times. Jesus talked about it in his gospels all the time, because he knew that during that time, it was making an impact of what was going to happen for these people that he's associated with for their glory. To understand the impact of how you live your life, the rewards that are waiting for those people that put their trust. And not just the reward, but the ultimate pearl, the ultimate reward is being in the presence of God Almighty. That should be enough to know that security, that no matter how you live your life, if you have truly have trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, no one can snatch you out of his hands. No one can get the eraser and erase you out of the book of life, like some denominations may say, like some religions may teach. It's not true. But a faith that saves you should also be a faith that changes you. It doesn't get you into heaven in terms of your works, but a faith that saves you should be a faith that also should change you and how you live your life, because we are living for the eternal. The word revelation in the Greek means apocalypsis, meaning the unveiling. The word is mentioned 18 times in the New Testament. It can mean to show or to expose, to view. And the writer of this book, John, the Apostle John, who we also talked about, that was transfigured, that was able to go up on top of this mountain, whether it's Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, depending on, we don't really know. Scholars have been debating this for different reasons, but I was teaching this last week that it was either this Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, the transfiguration, and John and Peter and James got to go up on this mountain, and the glory, a glimpse of glory, opened up to them. And it's this same writer, at 90 years old, was sent to an island called Patmos, where he finished off a lot of his life, the last part of his life. The island of Patmos is an island that's 25 miles in circumference. It's a small little island, and there's a picture of it right there. There are several actual islands over there that the Roman government would actually send criminals there. It would send these criminals, and this was the least of the rocky ones. There was really a lot of them are actually very, very rocky. There's not much trees. There's not much there at all. And they were exiled, and John was exiled there in 95 AD. And this is close to present-day Turkey. And Patmos means my killing. That's what the actual island means, my killing. And so the Roman government would send people there either to as a decree of punishment for the criminals, to be able to break up rocks on several other islands that are close by. But this is where John was. This is where the revelation came to him. This is where heaven opened up. This is where he caught a glimpse of his glory. I want you to visualize that. I want you to take a picture in your mind of what this must have been like for John. What was his crime? His crime was testifying that Jesus Christ was his living God. That Jesus Christ was his living God. And what I love about this book, and what I hope that you will love about this book too, as you read the book of Revelation, is that it gives us a clear picture of the power of God versus the power of man or woman. The power of God and his glory, his majesty, versus that of man and woman. We get a glimpse of just seeing how powerful he really is. And this is important because in our world today, we're usually always looking. The world teaches us that we got to look at other people's glory. We're constantly looking at other people, whether it's sports stars or whether it's celebrities or whether it's leaders of other countries. And we lift these people up instead of us lifting up God's majesty, because that's constantly around us. That's constantly being pressed to us all the time. You take a person like Oprah Winfrey. She is considered probably the most powerful celebrity in the world. And whatever she says is gold. I mean, look at that pretty smile. Everything out of her mouth is golden, many, many viewers will say. She can't be wrong oftentimes. 20 million people every single day are going to watch her. 132 countries is watching her. 132 countries. And when she says this, Jesus did not come to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. There are many other paths to God other than Christianity. What got her to this belief was when she was sitting in a Baptist church, and the pastor went over Deuteronomy 6:15 and said that God is a jealous God. And she's sitting in the pews and she's listening to this Baptist preacher talk about God is a jealous God. And she's looking at it and her heart being in a more of a outside new age thinking way of looking at life, knowing that she's all powerful, she's intellectual, she's very smart, she has her past, she has her book knowledge. She's intellectually trying to figure God out, put him in her little nice little box. And she takes those words out of context. God is a jealous God because he wants to be number one in your life. He wants all of you. Amen. He wants all of us. He says in his commandments to seek me first. So God is a jealous God because he wants to have you completely. But she goes on to say, I asked myself why God was a jealous God. And then she said, come on, let's get over it. He's an insecure God. When she stands before his majesty, and she will, she'll see how insecure he really is. And we do that. She's just one example. When we take a person like Michael Jordan, probably the most well-known basketball player of all time, he says this, I feel sorry for my kids. They will have to walk in my footsteps of mine, which they, for obvious reasons, ain't able to do. It's not possible to look good when being compared to me. When he stands before the majesty of God, and he tells them to take off his shoes, you're standing on holy ground. He'll say, you can't be in my presence if that's what you're thinking. See, for your children are created in my image, and I love your children just as much as I love you, Michael. When you take a person like President Donald Trump, and he says, believe me, my Twitter has become so powerful that I can actually make my enemies tell the truth. Someday he will stand before God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand, for the time is near. So here we have this Apostle John that receives this unveiling, this opening of heaven to catch a glimpse of his glory. And we need to understand that something's very important while our time here on earth. We must never get caught up more, buy into more, cherish more than this great Bible that has to reveal to us. It cannot only get us off track spiritually, but run us over by the trains of false teachings. As my wife and I watched a show last night on 2020, there are people out there that are teaching so much false information. There's so many different religions and cults and false teachings out there and New Age way of thinking that you can find your way, that you can make your way, that you can get your glimpse of glory through all these other ways out there and all these other paths. And people have been doing this for the beginning of time. People have been searching hard for what's the meaning of life. You have Rick Warren that created a book, a billion-dollar book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and understanding what life is all about. A great book, matter of fact. A great book teaching about really what's important and what your life is really supposed to be about. Dating back from the Incas and the Mayans and the Aztecs and the Egyptians, and books being written today about what the afterlife is supposed to be about, when the end times is supposed to happen. You can go on the internet and you can look at thousands of people's opinions every single day, and they'll tell you their version and way of how to get to heaven or what heaven's supposed to look like. And it's important for me to, for us just to pause for a second and to use some caution. So this is where we need to be in God's Word. This is where we need to understand and have some discernment, to have some spiritual guidance. Don't take my word for it. Take God's Word. Read it for yourself. I'm just a man. Don't take my word for it. Be in His Word. You let God speak to you. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have, right? You have the same book that I got, right? This book right here should be speaking to you each and every day as you are walking in your faith. So I want us to know that if this book is truth, which I believe it is, if this book is God's Word, which I believe it is, then this book should be enough. This book should be by itself. This book stands alone. There should not be any other books added onto this book. It is enough. This is God's Word. It's the inspired Word of God. John chapter 1. For I testify, in Revelation 22:18 says, for I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things or takes away from these words of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that which are written in this book. I have had some cults and different people have come to my door and knock on the door, and they'll come to me and they'll show me their additional books. And I said, why is this not the only one? Why is this not good enough? Many secular and Christian books have been written over the past 20 years. Movies have been created that speak about heaven, even hell. And some of you may remember the one about Robin Williams, What Dreams May Come. What dreams may come, and you get this idea of what this whole idea of what heaven looks like. And then some of you have written or read Colton Burpo's Heaven is for Real book about a young boy that went to heaven, supposedly. He had surgery, appendix surgery, and he came back and he had this vision of what he saw in heaven, and his parents wrote a book, and then they made a movie about it. Don't take what I'm saying for your as gold, okay? I'm not Oprah Winfrey. I want you to know for yourself. I want you to get into God's Word and let God's Word speak to you about it. I'm not going to say that this didn't happen. I'm not going to say that people might have not have had experiences. I'm not going to say that they did either. John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. Not even Moses was allowed to see God's face because it was too powerful. Exodus 33:18-23, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And then the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you. Watch this. With my hand, if you ever want to know if we're created in his image. Until I have passed by, then I'll remove my hand, just in case you forgot that, and you will see my back, just in case you forget that we are created in his image, but my face, just in case you forget that we're created in his image, must not be seen. That's glory. There's only four biblical writers, I'm saying biblical writers, that ever got to catch a glimpse of heaven. Isaiah and Ezekiel from the Old Testament, and Paul and John from the New Testament. Other non-writers did as well, like Stephen. He caught a glimpse in Acts 7, 54 through 56, after being killed. Can you imagine this? But he said, being full of his Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Micaiah in 2 Chronicles 18, 18. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. Some people that saw a little bit of his glory. As we look at Revelation chapter 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Do you know it's a blessing to read this book? Amen. He tells us in two different verses in Revelation, it's a blessing to read the book of Revelation. Many of us will not read it, and here's why. A lot of times because we don't understand it. Have you ever tried to read it? It's complicated. It's metaphorical. It's figurative. It's literal. You catch a glimpse. You think you're at one place and then all of a sudden you're really at another place. It takes some time to understand these scriptures. Go to some people that maybe that know this. But I will tell you, even the people and even the greatest scholars in the world have a different interpretation of this book and the meaning behind the book and what this book is going to tell for you. But he said it is a blessing to read this book. In John 4, verse 4, and John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And this is just a typical greeting that was done in Jewish times. They would all start off, many of them would start off their writings like this. And he's writing to seven real churches. I believe that these are real seven churches during that time of Asia Minor, which is in current day Turkey right now, where they were the first recipients of this revelation. But I also know that, speaking of the end times, if you want to go back, I did a series on the seven churches. Feel free to go back and listen to the seven churches of what I've shared before, of these seven churches that are in Revelation. I encourage you to go back and listen, but I also encourage you to go and to study for yourself. So John is speaking about the unveiling of the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold spirits. I'm not sure if you're ever this way, but I am. Sometimes I want to try to figure out God and understand all His ways. Sometimes I want to figure out how He works. I want to see how he ticks. I want to see that if I do this, then he's going to react this way. Sometimes I want to know that his ways are going to be my ways. I want ways to describe him. I want a picture. I want Justin to put the coolest picture up there so that way you'll be able to see him in a way that I'm trying to describe him. So that way that you have this, you know, this Leonardo unbelievable masterpiece that you can carry with you each and every day. This Da Vinci painting that stuck with you. Sometimes we want to just try to figure him out and ways to describe him. And we want to catch that glimpse. I like to package him in a nice little box. Do you ever do that? You ever want to just box God in? Put him in a nice little box. It's like buying him on Amazon. You ever do that? When you pray, you're like, okay, I'm just going to order this really quick. I need to order a quick God. Okay? I need him to answer this prayer right now. He'll be at my doorstep, and then I'll be able to get it, and I'll be able to, you know, unwrap him. I'll be able to take him with me because that's the place I want to take him with me because it's very convenient, and it's a good time. This is a great time. because I wasn't ready to buy him at that time because this is where I was in my life at this time. So I'm going to buy him now because I need him to show up right now. And I mean like right now, God. And so we look at God and we want to catch that glimpse of his glory like Amazon. And we want to try to unwrap God. We want to try to draw him. We want to paint him. We want to write about him in a book. We want to make a movie about him. We want to try to explain the Trinity and get an egg. And get that egg and we say, okay, this is the shell. And then this is the white part that means this. And then this is the yolk. You ever seen that? Ever done? Here's a glass of water. And now I got ice. And now we have some gas and it's going to go up. And then there's a Trinity. And we have different liquids. And it's comical how we're trying to describe God. We do it. And I did it. And if I had an egg, I'd probably do it right now. Because I'm trying to describe them to you. It's like throwing the puzzles all over the place. I'm not allowed to do that anymore, okay? But I just want to throw eggs now, okay? But we try so hard, and you know what? We mean well, don't we? Don't we mean well? We're not trying to do anything wrong. We're not doing anything simple. We're just trying to figure him out in our life. We're just trying to catch that glimpse so that it'll become more real to us. So we can bring him down to our level so we can understand him better. But 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligence I will frustrate. Quit trying to figure me out. I'm giving you a glimpse. I'm giving you my word. But you're not going to get all of me. You can't get all of my glory. And you know what? I'm kind of glad about it. I'm kind of glad that I don't catch the whole sense of glory. I'm glad I can't buy him on Amazon and he's there like my fidget spinner. That's going to cost me $7.99 unless I buy two gods. And then I unwrap it and I figure it out and I play with it and it's just so much fun. And I get it all figured out. I'm glad I can't grasp all of God's glory. He's not that great if I could. All these people back in the day, they thought they could figure me out by making a nice little statue of somebody. Building something, erecting something, making something, making a movie about it, drawing, writing a billion-dollar book and trying to figure it out. It's not meant to be. He wouldn't be powerful enough. But we do get the glimpses. And we don't have to wait until Revelation. We don't have to wait until we're dead to see his glory. We can see his glory each and every single day. I see his glory standing in front of me. I see his glory standing behind me. I see his glory when he's singing about it. When I want to sit up there and I just want to dance and I want to be joyful and I want to be glad that we have God, we have him in our life, we catch that glory. In verse 5, I'm getting through this, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, this is a title that was given to Jesus Christ that testifies what? Truth. That's what a witness is. It's a person that tells the truth. There's no deception. There's no lie. There's no sin in this book. Everything you hear, all the promises that already did happen, that was already fulfilled, and the things that are going to be fulfilled, it's all there. It's going to happen. He's the firstborn from the dead, meaning that he's the greatest one. He's the only one that's been raised from the dead. No other God has ever been raised from the dead. They're all 8 feet under the ground still, and some of them you still can't find. No one has come back from the dead. And he's the ruler of all the kings of the earth. Regardless who's in power of the United States, no matter if it was Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mussolini, no matter if it's the people in Syria, if it's the people in Israel, if it's the people that are living in Russia, if it's North Korea, it does not matter. He is the ruler over all the kings of all the earth. Every single one of these people will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why? Because He is the great I Am. He's the great I Am. Don't take my word for it. Take this word. Romans 14:11 says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God." Because He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Oprah. But the most important part of this message today, the most important part of this whole entire book, I want you to understand, comes in verse 5 when He says this: "To Him who loved us," are you holding on to that? Let's wake up here. "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." If there is only one glimpse of His glory that He wants you to catch more than anything else, I believe it's, you don't have to be intellectual enough to grasp this. You don't have to be an adult to comprehend it. Many have tried to sculpt it. Thousands have tried to describe it in their words. Hundreds have tried to draw it. A few have wanted to build it. Millions upon millions have dreamed about it. But the one thing is for sure is that Jesus wants us to experience it. What is it? It's His love for you and for me. It's His love for you and for me. It's that simple. I want you to be able to see this video.
Who is God?
Somebody who created our world. And created us.
He is a father, and he's my father.
Can you tell me who God is?
Jesus is Father.
The person who created the world.
He's Jesus' dad.
He is the father of everyone who's on earth.
Do you think God is real? What do you think He looks like?
White hair.
What do you think God looks like?
A person, probably.
I'm pretty sure He has brown hair. And it's kind of long.
What do you think He looks like?
Long hair.
I think I know now.
Okay, what do you think God looks like?
I think He has a beard and He has a star.
Do you know where God lives?
Sky, in heaven.
Up in heaven.
In heaven.
In heaven.
And what do you think heaven looks like?
It has like golden roads and like houses and stuff and a big city.
Would you like to live there someday?
Be
big like smoke, kind of, in the clouds. The people go in the clouds, at least.
If Jesus were here right now, and you could ask him a question, what would you ask Jesus? If you could ask him anything at all, what would you ask him?
What's 800 plus 800?
Do you think Jesus knows your name? Why do you think he knows your name?
Because he knows everything.
Would you like to live with God someday?
Yes.
Do you love Jesus? Does he love you?
Yes.
Do you think that Jesus knows your name?
Yes.
Why do you think he knows your name?
Because he knows everybody's name.
Do you think God loves you?
Yes.
Why do you think God loves you?
Because I'm good.
Do you think God loves you? Do you think that God loves you? Why do you think God loves you?
Because he's our Father.
Would you like to see him someday?
Yes.
Would you like to live with him someday?
Yes.
When I think about how simple it really is, a kid can understand it. A child's supposed to understand what this is all about. And as us as parents, and as us as a church, through the opportunity of Sunday school with these children's teachers and nursery workers, it starts with the little ones, whether they're getting milk right now or jumping up and down out of her shoulders, or they're sitting up here. Or whether I'm up here and I'm having a baby dedication. Isn't that what it's all about? We're trying to instill in them the glory of God. If we ever forget what his glory is really about and what it looks like, this is what it is. It's not me preaching, that's for sure. It's about what he's created and what he's created each and every one of us to do. I don't know if I have a kid here, but do I have someone that knows how to read here, a kid? My personal assistant, would you mind coming here for a second? Would you mind closing with this scripture right here in Matthew 18?
Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change or have faith and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven."
Really what he's trying to say is that you just have to have childlike faith. There's nothing too complicated. There's nothing too intellectual. You got little kids that already believe. The problem is the world begins to taint us. The world begins to taint us and tell us other things to believe. But as parents, you're laying down everything, the foundation for these people to understand. I want to close us with a song that I think kind of says it all, and I'm going to do my best here. Here we go. Guys, you might have heard this song before. Will y'all sing really loud, because Pastor Troy is not the greatest singer, okay? All right, here we go.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong.
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity for us to come like children of faith. As you brought that young boy or girl over in the scriptures, and you said that each one of us must come with this type of faith, the type of faith that can move mountains, the type of faith that can heal diseases, the type of faith that can be used to allow people to see your glory each and every day. For that's why you created us. For we are your miracle. For we are the ones that are supposed to be used by you to allow people to catch that glimpse of who you are. It's just simple faith. All of us doing just the best that we know how to do. Sin and all. But you tell us that you love us and that you died for us and that you paid the price, a debt that we could not pay ourselves. And you said that that's enough. That's enough. So may today be the day that we continue to live like these kids right here, with unbelievable amount of faith that knows that you're real, that knows that your majesty is unbelievable, and know that you're the greatest of all, the most powerful. For you love us, Lord. This I know. In Christ's name, amen.